Our scripture reading is Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Galatians 2, verses 1 through 16. As we look at this passage of scripture, we're going to look at an incident and a conflict among two apostles, Paul and Peter. Actually, it's Paul who has the conflict with Peter, because Peter will not fellowship with those for whom Jesus died, who profess faith in Christ. He did until some people came from Jerusalem and put pressure on him, and so then Peter no longer fellowshipped with them, not because they weren't believers, but he was afraid of the people who came from Jerusalem who were putting pressure on him not to fellowship with them. And Paul confronted him and reminded Peter that, in effect, Peter was denying the gospel by refusing to fellowship and sit at the table in fellowship with those who were believers. So this passage of scripture is an important passage of scripture because it exalts the saving work of Jesus Christ in the lives of others, and how that is to spill out in having right relationships in the body of Christ. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to show us his truth in this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wide open door of the gospel to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, by grace alone, and how by your grace you have brought us into your family, crossing geographical boundaries, racial boundaries, ethnic boundaries, so that we might all fellowship, recognizing, Lord, that you are the Lord of your church. And we ask that you would apply this scripture to our lives as we have need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How are your table manners? Table manners are important in cultivating and encouraging personal relationships in our homes and outside of our homes, in our friendships with others. So we're taught to wash our hands before we come to a meal, lest germs, needless germs on our hands, enter the food that we're eating or food that is passed to those that we're eating with. We are taught to pass food at the table and not just feed our faces, letting the food stand before us. We're to think of others around the table. The table is not just for us. The table is for others. We are taught to not talk with our mouths full while we are engaging in conversation, because we're to be considerate to our loved ones. We are taught as well that when we are at the table, we are to have regard for one another. The table is a place for encouragement. The table is a place for fun, for laughter. The table is a place, table of fellowship is a place for correction at times, for growth at times, for sharing experiences, for sharing situations in life, for sharing what God is doing in our lives and hearing what God is doing in other lives. What are the purpose of table manners? Love. We are to glorify God by loving others. Our table manners are to demonstrate grace and consideration to those that we're sitting with at the table, so that the bonds of our love might be deepened, so that we might encourage and receive encouragement, and so that we might bring out the best in others. Table fellowship in our homes is to demonstrate love and wisdom. And table fellowship in the church is to demonstrate grace and love and wisdom, because Jesus Christ loved the people, all the people who have trusted in him alone by grace alone, so much that he died for them. So in the passage before us, we see that Peter, Barnabas, and the other followers of Jesus adopted unloving table manners towards Gentile followers of Jesus, resulting in a very poor witness of the gospel, and in fact, Paul says, a denial of it. By refusing to fellowship with Gentile brothers and sisters at the table, they were denying the one true gospel of Jesus Christ that cleanses all of God's people from sin. And that brings us all equally into the family of God. So let's look at this. How are your table manners? Everyone who has trusted in Jesus alone for salvation by grace alone is welcome to the table for fellowship. If you look at verses 11 through 13, we read, you know, the Apostle Paul is upset at Peter, but it helps us to understand a few things about dining, food at a table, the fellowship at the table, in the culture in which this apparent conflict arose. Eating for them was a cultural event. Eating for them was a relational event. Eating for them was to build community and not detract from it. What we eat and with whom we eat says something about us. And this is something that the Hall of Fame Afro-American pitcher Bob Gibson discovered in his first year in the big leagues. They had finished a game, the St. Louis Cardinals, and Bob Gibson comes into the team bus, and he notices a teammate drinking an orange soda. And Bob Gibson said, "That looks great. Can I have a little swig? Can I just have a drink?" So the white player looks at Bob Gibson's lips, looks at his drink, and says, "Maybe I'll save some for you later." In other words, your black lips will not touch something I'm drinking. A clear case of refusing to drink or probably even eat with somebody who happened to be of another racial status. But here there is also ethnic tension in Antioch. And what was going on in this church included racism, but it was much deeper than racism. Keeping the Old Testament food laws and cleanliness laws was an expression of belonging to God in the Old Testament, as the Jewish people understood in Judaism. And this is a quote from Jochebed Jeremias, who wrote a commentary in Galatians. In Judaism, table fellowship means fellowship before God. For the eating of a piece of broken bread by everyone who shares in the meal brings out the fact that they all have a share in the blessing which the master of the house has spoken over the unbroken bread. Mealtimes were sacred to the Jews. Remember how upset the religious leaders were when Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners? How dare he soil himself by eating with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus is not obeying our cleanliness laws. So Jewish dining habits created this crucial problem in the Church of Antioch. Because of this, of a population of nearly 500 million people, at least 10% were Jews. And the Church of Antioch, as the gospel was proclaimed, God, by his gracious power, was saving Jews from their sin. He was saving Gentiles from their sin. So the Church of Antioch became a multicultural boiling pot. And it's interesting, Antioch is the place where the diverse followers of Christ are first called Christians. And in other words, Christianity is not an exclusively Jewish religion. We have to find a name for it. Christians. Those in whom Christ dwells. Not just Jews in whom Christ dwells, but Jews and Gentiles in whom Christ dwells. So Antioch became the first church, really, where they had to wrestle with the issue of table fellowship. So at their former meeting in Jerusalem in Acts 15, where they dealt with the issue, do Gentiles, who by the wondrous grace of God have been brought to trust in the righteousness of Christ, do they have to adopt the rituals of Moses, in particular, be circumcised in order to be saved? And what did the Church of Jerusalem say? No. Jesus Christ fulfilled the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. God is saving whomever he chooses to save by faith in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. So they do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They are to belong, they belong to the church of God because God has brought them to the table. And therefore, they are to be received within the church in fellowship and love because they trust in Jesus Christ alone. And that was what the church of Jerusalem, or the meeting of Jerusalem of the apostles and church leaders, decreed. And you can read about it in Acts 15. But the church also said that Jews, in order to maintain their heritage, yes, they were free. They could observe their rules and regulations about eating or not eating certain foods. Jews could behave like Jews. Gentiles could behave like Gentiles. But now, what do you do in a church now in which there are Jews and Gentiles? And so the Jews are wrestling with the question, how are we to have fellowship with Gentiles who eat different foods than we do, prepared in different ways than we do? How are we to have fellowship with them? How are we to get along with them? How are we to love them? How are we to treat them at the table? Although the apostles had already settled the theological question of whether they were saved, they didn't settle the fellowship question. How are we to have fellowship with them? And God answers the question, gives a solution to Peter in Acts 10. So in Acts 10, verses 10 through 15, this is what we read. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, speaking of Peter. But while they were preparing, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." So in other words, as Peter was preparing for lunch, God gives him a vision. And in this vision, a sheet's being let down from heaven, and on it were all kinds of animals that the Gentiles ate. Unclean animals. Reptiles, birds. And God says to Peter, "Rise up and eat." Are you kidding, God? I've always been taught not to eat that food that the Gentiles eat. What I have clean, made clean, do not call filthy. In other words, Peter comes to understand, and he says it later in Acts 10, God shows no partiality. But in every nation, those who reverence him and fear him are to be accepted by God. Will you do less than God, Peter? Will you dishonor what God is doing in bringing the Gentiles into God's family by not receiving them in fellowship? By no means. And later on, when Peter has to defend his actions in Acts 11, we read these words, "If then God gave the same gift to them that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in the way?" Peter came to understand that this vision was not just about evangelism, it was about fellowship. It was about accepting the Gentiles at the table because they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter ate with the Gentiles. he fellowshiped with the Gentiles. The text in Galatians 2 says that. And Paul writes he was eating with the Gentiles. Means it was his custom to eat with them and to fellowship with them. Peter realized that the same gospel of Christ that saved him from sin equally saved his Gentile brothers and sisters from sin. And we are to love all our brothers and sisters regardless of personalities, regardless of warts, regardless of blemishes, regardless of ethnicity, educational background, economic class, because Jesus loved them enough to die for them. And that's the motivation for loving table manners. The gospel tells us we're all unclean before we come to Christ, and we're all clean afterwards. Not just some. Not just 99%. All clean. We're all miracles of God's grace. And Peter was demonstrating that. Until, point two, bad table manners are rooted in the fear of man that overcomes our fear of God, and pride that overcomes humility before the Lord. Now we turn back here to Galatians chapter 2. To an Orthodox Jew, sitting down with a pagan was an act of defiant rebellion against God. So imagine now, as the text points this out, what happened when some men who were actually followers of James, but they didn't have the balance of James. Usually you find that a lot. People who are followers of a certain personality in the Christian church will often go to extremes that that person never intended. Well, something along those lines is happening in the church now in Galatia. Members of the James gang, who, you know, James is their, the person that they're following, they're sort of groupies of them, come from Jerusalem, and they are traditional, very traditional from the Old Testament, their faith. Now, it's likely many were believers, but they, and it's also likely a good portion of them were former Pharisees. And as a result, when they saw that Peter was having fellowship with Gentiles and eating with Gentiles, they accused him of being lax. And so this circumcision party that wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised and obey the rituals of Moses put pressure on Peter to stop eating at the table with the Gentile brothers and sisters of the church of Antioch. So these are extremists. And Acts 15:5 points out that this group wanted to hold a circumcision. And they accused him, Peter, you're behaving like a pagan. As the Apostle Paul puts it in verse 14 of our passage, he lived like a Gentile, Peter, and not like a Jew. So Peter's sitting down to the table with Gentiles to fellowship with them. And so this group said, well, you might as well go the whole hog, Peter, and host a pig roast for the entire church. The pressure group from Jerusalem put Peter in a difficult situation, and he found he was taking the gospel. He found he was denying, later you'd find this, that he was denying the gospel of Christ. Because his refusal to sit down and fellowship with his Gentile brothers and sisters was a declaration from him, you're unclean. He hadn't changed his convictions. He believed they were his brothers and sisters. He didn't stand for his convictions. The fear of man overcoming the fear of God. Peter, it says, drew back and what? Separated himself. He made an about face. He stopped inviting Gentiles to the table. He started eating on the other side of the church basement. Or maybe because many meals were in private homes, he no longer went to the homes and perhaps no longer had the Lord's Supper with them. And what he did was not a matter of principle. It was cowardice. And it's not the first time that Peter was a coward. It's the fourth time at least. Three denials when Jesus is arrested, and now a fourth. Now, when I read that, what I immediately draw as an application is that we can all learn that great Christians can fall into sin with the same sin more than once. So when we come to the table for fellowship, fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with each other, we have to fix our faith on the unchanging truth that God forgives and justifies sinners. And that's why the Apostle Paul will emphasize in verse 16, if you read it, and it's really the theme verse of Galatians in many ways, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. In other words, this entire exchange, or this entire account in Acts 2, shows that even if we have failed Jesus in all kinds of ways, he desires our affection. And he calls us to repent of our sin by acknowledging its wrong and asking his cleansing power to forgive us, so that we can be realigned with his will and purpose for our lives. The call to table fellowship is a call to love Jesus by loving his people. But it's not for people who love Jesus perfectly and never struggle to love other Christians. Sometimes the hardest people to love at times are other Christians. It is for fickle people. It is for people who fail rather badly, even to the point of denying the gospel like Peter did in this passage. You know, we all get opportunities to give a strong witness for Jesus Christ and have failed to do so, and the opportunity is gone. We've all been guilty of cowardice. Some of us deny Christ with unchrist-like table manners. We neglect the Word of God. We neglect the public worship of God. We give in to pride and appearance. I'm not going to stand by my conviction for the gospel because I want that person to like me. We indulge in gossip. We are guilty of hypocrisy. Some of us have left a place in our hearts for racial prejudice, for sexual sin, for selfishness. If we have denied Jesus, we should know that Jesus loves us. And he's calling us to return to him in love. Because he's the Savior who justifies the guilty. So table fellowship, according to verse 16, is for sinners who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. Three times in verse 16, trust in Christ Jesus, trust Jesus, trust Christ. All right? Put your faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, in Christ. The reason faith justifies us is it takes hold of Christ, and Christ justifies us before God. So Peter's poor example shows us all our continuous need for grace. It was Peter's firm conviction that salvation came by grace alone. And not only did he believe that Gentiles were first-class Christians, he had demonstrated it for a time. But he did not stand his ground for the truth. On this occasion, we don't know how long it was. And we could say God is sovereign. So God allowed this circumstance in Peter's life, in which his sin of cowardice came out. God allowed it. He's not responsible for it. He's not the author. Peter is. But God allowed it because it was a mercy, so that Peter might deal with his cowardice and repent of it. And there are all kinds of situations in our life where God is putting a finger on sin in our life because it's hindering our relationship with God, our relationship at the table with our family, our relationship at the table, fellowship with other believers, and God's dealing with it. And then point three. Christ-honoring table manners are rooted in faith in the justifying grace of Christ for all our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then living out that faith in our personal relationships. Now, some people are like Peter. They don't like conflict. They don't want to make waves. They want to avoid conflict. Paul was not one of those people. For him, it was not peace at all cost. It was the gospel at all cost. And the gospel is at stake here. This entire passage, yes, it deals with a racial ethnic conflict, but it goes way deeper than that. The gospel's at stake. There are many situations where Paul dealt with other believers' sins privately, but not in this situation. He opposed Peter right to his face, and he did it right in front of the whole church. He did it because the gospel was at stake, and because Peter's sin was obvious, and Peter was a leader, his example would be followed, and was, because even Barnabas went along with it. And you can hear Paul's shock in the text. Even Barnabas, who introduced me to the church, who has gone with me on missionary journeys, even he was going to make Gentiles be circumcised and disassociated himself from them. And the point is, that's denying the gospel. Peter was ashamed of the gospel because of this pressure party from Jerusalem. Peter knew perfectly well that faith in Christ was the only condition required in order for someone to be in the family of God and to have fellowship with other sinners. It's almost as if Peter and the others had gone back on their agreement that they reached in Jerusalem. And their lifestyle was no longer in line with the gospel. That's what the text says. The Christian life is a life of continual realignment with the gospel, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions. This was about the gospel of free grace. How? Because Jesus Christ has died to meet all the requirements of salvation for those who trust him. Anyone who believes in the gospel of grace is a Christian, is a follower of Jesus Christ. But after the gospel tells us what God has done to make us right with him, it then tells us how we must live to be right with others. And there was the rub. We must have fellowship with anyone and everyone who has trusted in the same gospel we do. And when we say, I will not have fellowship with you, I will not treat you with respect, I will not treat you with love, even though you're a believer, we are denying the gospel of grace because we are treating them as if they're unclean. We're adding a qualification to the gospel of grace. We may not always be impressed with our brothers and sisters at the table. There are many times they do things that embarrass us by what they do and by what they fail to do. There are times that they're the hardest people in the world sometimes for us to love our other believers. But God's brought them to the table. And we must never forget that Jesus loved them enough to die for them. Nor should we think exclusively or primarily about what we're going to get from them at the table, but what we're going to give to them. If we want Christ-centered community, we have to do our part and go out and build it and become part of growing it. And finally, faith in Christ's justifying grace overcomes our fears. How? What does Paul say to Peter? In effect, he says, Peter, look, you're justified in God's eyes. You don't need to be justified in the eyes of the circumcision party. You have God's approval. Why are you living for theirs? And it's a wonderful grace, is it not, that Peter was willing to be corrected. That Peter recognized his own wrong and recognized that the table of fellowship with other believers is a table of fellowship that God has called him to, that God has called us to, and that we are to treat one another as believers in Christ with the same grace that God has treated us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the church is your church. And though we may have our disagreements and do have our disagreements, and though, Lord, we are sinners and struggle with our sinful human nature, that, Lord, you've done a wondrous work, not only in our lives in saving us from our sin, in sanctifying us by your grace, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters. God, we pray that you'll enable us to be people who are marked by an honesty in admitting our total need of your grace because we're sinners, and an acceptance of our brothers and sisters on the basis of your acceptance of us and them through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.